And so we are very happy today to come to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We're getting near the end of this chapter and how quickly these chapters have gone by. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 since a year ago. So we're going to begin our reading today at the 21st verse and go down through where we are today. So let us hear the precious word of God that leads us to the gospel of Christ. Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, all of us, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Amen. We end our reading there, and we do pray that the Spirit of God would come today and take up His word that He breathed through the apostle so long ago, that the Spirit would come and make His word real to us, that He would make His word even a saving word to those who are without Christ, that He would make His word an edifying word to those of us in Christ, that we might be built up on our most holy faith. We are taking the last three verses of our reading as our text today. The life of Michael Jackson, the ostensible king of pop, was terribly sad. He repeatedly confessed abuse by his father during his childhood. He lived then ever with ever-present fear in his life. And poor benighted Jackson wanted to live in perpetual childhood. He was obsessed with childhood and with children. He made it very clear that he did not want to grow up, nor did he want to grow old. And he even put this in visible form by naming his huge theme park and abode Neverland. But the poor man has since discovered that he is not Peter Pan. Many in the churches of Galatia had a similar problem. They indulged themselves in spiritual childhood or immaturity. Paul was urging them to grow up into adulthood, to be spiritually mature. If you drop down to chapter 4 and verse 1, you'll see this. Paul says, "Now I say unto you that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And the apostle goes farther and he says that this is being childish and not mature, to just be living on the old relics of Judaism instead of coming into the enjoyment of the fullness of Christ. He said it's time to grow up. So our text this morning are these verses 23, 24, and 25. The law as our schoolmaster. Now these verses just shout at you if you look at them and meditate them on them a little. And I was glad after I saw this that then after that I saw it in Brother Spurgeon, even though he didn't preach on it, but I was glad to see that that was the outline he took. In verse 23, we have the words, before faith came. That is our point one. Verse 23, before faith came. Verse 24, bringing us to faith. It was the law in all these verses, and it was the law that brought us to faith in Christ. Okay, bringing us to faith, verse 24. And then the last one in verse 25, notice there, but after that faith has come. After faith came, I say. So in the first one, before faith came, verse 23, before saving faith came into our heart, we were not only legally imprisoned or enclosed as in a net, as we saw last Lord's Day in verse 22. But Paul, by the Spirit, adds another word, which is a very picturesque Greek word. Now he gives this additional Greek term in verse 23, which means under a military guard. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept, and it's that word, as a military guard under the law, shut up. That's what we saw last week, as though enclosed in a net or a prison, unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, this was the law of God standing over us, watching and foiling every attempt that we made to escape from this prison. The ordinances of the law were sentinels around the prisoner's cell. Although we tried again and again to break free, the iron cell held us until the soon coming deliverance of faith. Thank God for the last part of that verse, which shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Soon coming faith, just holding us there. So the law was a stern jailer, but was after all our friend. Those who have dealt sternly with us oftentimes have been our friends, and we didn't realize it. The law held us back, reserving us for the coming of faith. Thus, the law kept us from escaping into a merely futile and imaginary freedom. But sadly, this is the state of the mass of humanity. There, multitudes of humanity are content to exist in their imaginary freedom without a genuine deliverance by Christ and without being brought into a life of communion with the living God. For only a living relationship with our Lord and Savior yields true liberty, real joy and fulfillment. It only comes by a real, genuine, vital relationship with the living God. And so the purpose of the law is keeping us shut up until the soon coming of faith. Hallelujah. Well, having thought a little about before faith came, let's consider, secondly, bringing us to faith. Verse 24. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Paul shifted his image now of the law from that of a surly sergeant guarding us to a schoolmaster disciplining us. In ancient Greece and Rome, this is very important, To get the picture, we have to go back to ancient Greece and Rome. There was this individual, the name Pythagoras, was a slave that had a rod in his hand to strike any boy that did not walk in a right manner to school, did not sit up straight in his seat and listen carefully to the lesson. He received a painful swat with that rod any time he didn't do what he was supposed to do. So the Pythagoras was this schoolmaster. He wasn't a teacher. It was a stern disciplinarian, and that would generously apply the rod, believe me. The picture is that of a fierce, mean old man that would physically break up a rowdy party. Yet, in this harshness, there is the note of grace. This is the very schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And it says that. It says in the original, it is the little word hina, which means in order that we might be justified by faith. So I must share my memory of two people like this in my past. In first and second grade, our school principal was Miss Frances Nungester. She was very strict and a well-known disciplinarian in the city schools in Decatur. I was a very naughty, hyperactive child and a terror to my first two teachers in first and second grade. I shamefully admit that fact. But those teachers knew what to do with this naughty boy. They would take me out into the hallway, and there was a bench there and many benches up and down this long hall, and they sit you out there. And you would be there on that bench to be in plain view when the principal made her rounds. Now, she was not teaching. She was the principal, like this schoolmaster. And she was the one that administered real blessing on your bottom. Okay, now, I remember sitting on that bench, and I can almost feel it today. Overwhelming terror gripped my childish mind. It was like being on the executioner's block, and I can remember the cold shiver that shook my fearful little body, and it was a little, slender, small body at that time. And the other person that fits this image was my dear father. He was a big, strong man and only spanked us on certain memorable occasions. But his spankings were definite events in history that were not soon forgotten. So we didn't have to have them very often from him, because it etched in your memory really well, and you're not eager to have another one from him. And I thank God that by the time I reached age 16, many of my obvious outward evils my father had conquered. The last one, when I was 16. Well, all the outward stuff, but he did his job. The law was clearly our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so that we would be justified by faith. This is the case with God's elect people. The law not only condemns sin and sinners, the law convicts and brings dread of punishment, but the law converts the soul. You remember singing that? That's why we sing that. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Listen to the great Reformed commentator of the 19th century, William Plumer. He wrote, "There is no reason to limit the meaning of the word converting to anything short of a saving change of heart." The great Lutheran commentator Hengstenberg translates that word converting, quickens. The law of the Lord is perfect. He says quickening the soul. Obviously the word of God is the instrument, but the Holy Spirit is the agent of saving conversion. But don't forget that even the words of Scripture are God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. So we have considered before faith came. Secondly, bringing us to faith, the schoolmaster. And finally, after faith came, verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under. I would underline that word under. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. Once faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. And that word, even as we are given, we are no longer under the law as a curse. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Because by nature we were under the law and we were under the curse of the law. Romans 6:14, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What is Paul talking about? He means that the believer in Christ is not under the commandments of the law as a way of being accepted before God. We cannot be accepted nor acceptable to God by our own works. We are not under the law to be acceptable to God. We are under grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are acceptable to God the Father through Him. Praise His name. Now, to make that even clearer, the apostle in the next book after Romans, 1 Corinthians 9:21, he says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Now, we got to pause for a moment. Reformed theologians have down through the centuries taught the three uses of the law. And we're going to look at that for just a moment. The three uses of the law. First of all, the civil use of the law. We praise God that the civil use of the law is to restrain sin and to promote righteousness. It is to stop wickedness and provide peace and liberty in human society. Now, think about that for a moment. The law. And you think about the law of God, especially the moral law, the Ten Commandments. It's all good. Isn't it wonderful? Thou shalt not kill. Okay? It's good. You preserve people's lives instead of take them. And you don't even hate others. If I could, I would kill them. No, you don't do that. And then you obey your parents. You honor your father and mother. And you know, my mother and father are gone. I love them now. I love them when they were here and it showed that expression of love. And I was so sorry that I was so wicked when I was a child. Tried to make up for it, but I know it didn't. But I tried. Tried to be obedient and loving and honoring to them in their latter years. And even my dear mother-in-law and father-in-law. I love them so much. So it's good to honor our father and mother. The law of God is wonderful in all of its ways. But the first use of the law is a civil use of it in our society to provide an ordered society. The second use of the law is the theological use of it. And that law convicts us of sin and ultimately brings the elect to Christ when the Holy Spirit drives it home effectually to the heart. Second use of the law. Now the final use of the law, the third use of the law is its abiding validity as a moral standard to guide Christians in our obedience and our sanctification under the Holy Spirit. Now, as the result of the law's bringing us to Christ, we have a new relationship with the law. We are not under a schoolmaster. We have a different relationship with the law now. Loving it. Psalm 119, three times the psalmist declares his love for God's law. Verse 97, 113, and 163. Oh, how love I thy law. I didn't love it before. I wanted to get away from it. But now I love his law. Same thing in the New Testament. Paul says in Romans 13:10, love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we have this relationship with the law now as believers that we didn't have before. Before, it really rubbed us the wrong way. But now, the law is not grievous to us. And we actually delight in the law of God. Psalm 1 in verse 2, the blessed man delights in the law of God. And in his law he meditates. And then Psalm 119, verse 70, 77, 92, and 174, the believers delight in the law of God. And the same truth is in the New Testament. In Romans 7, verse 22, Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And I wish I could keep it all. But I still catch myself in my wrongdoing, in my wrong thinking. So when God first gave his law in Exodus chapter 20, he commanded those that would love him and keep his commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 6. So it is a relationship of love. Once the law grated on our consciences as we experienced guilt, it grieved us and we wanted to get away from it and never see it again. But when the Holy Spirit used it in bringing us to Christ, thus we came into a loving relationship with the Lord and with his law. We love him because he first loved us. The law is the very expression of the nature of the triune God. To run away from God's law, trying to escape its truth and justice, is very childish. Children sometimes live in make-believe and pretend. That's okay for children. But we have to grow up. We can't make our own world where we are the God in that world. So I wonder today, has the law of God as a schoolmaster brought you to Christ? Have you come to rely on Christ? To put yourself completely on Christ's great work of redemption? As Cameron put all his weight on that chair, have you cast yourself totally on Christ? I'm yours, Lord. I thank you for giving your blood to redeem me. How wonderful. He died for your benefit. One way you can know for sure that you were truly a Christian is by having this new, genuine love relationship and delight in God's law. We come into this world naturally bucking God's law, kicking against it. But when we are born of God, we do say with the psalmist, oh, how love I thy law. Let us pray together. We thank thee, Lord, that we know, even after hard experience, even after trying so many things, we're so glad to know Jesus, lover of my soul. Oh, Christ, thou art all I want, more than all in thee I find. We thank thee that they're not just words, but thou didst do such a wonderful work in Charles Wesley. He couldn't stop singing. Oh God, we praise thee for the reality. And we do feel, we yearn with compassion on those who have not yet experienced the coming of faith. How marvelous it is to cast all on Christ and what Christ has done. Lord, we pray that thou wilt make thy truth effectual in all of our hearts this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.